We'll be in the book of Titus today, so you can have your Bibles open to the book of Titus as I read a few selected verses right here. Well, let's read something from the book of Enoch. See what we can learn there. Again, this is out of 1st Enoch. In fact, we'll be reading some more things out of Enoch in today's lesson as we move on through the book of Titus. Now, this is taken from 1st Enoch 80, verse 2. How the winters are cut short. Now, the winters are cut short has nothing to do with global warming, but the carnal-minded, or the sinners, are trying to blame the climate on themselves. Okay, but in one sense, they're correct. That's because they're not in covenant. Okay, but God selected to manifest himself, or put an allegory in this, in cutting the winter short. This is out of 1 Enoch, chapter 80, verse 2. Now, in respect to their days, the sinners in the winter are cut short. Again, not global warming. Their seed shall lag behind in lands. Now, we see this happening right now. The seed is beginning to lag. The areas where we have drought and famine, and also the weather change. Their seed shall lag behind in their lands, and in their fertile fields, and all their activities upon the earth. He will turn and appear in their time and withhold rain, and the sky shall stand still at that time. All right, let's see what else is going to happen here. And this is in 1 Enoch chapter 80, and verse 2 through 4. He talks about the sun and the moon. Again, the Lord uses the sun and the moon, okay, in order to show the transgression of Adam, how they did not accept, okay, the stewardship and the priesthood which Jesus Christ gave in his covenant. Now, in those days, the angel Uriel, he responded, he said to me, which is Enoch, "Behold, I have shown you everything, Enoch, and I have revealed everything to you, so that you might see this sun, this moon, and those that guide the stars of heaven, as well as all those who interchange their activities and their seasons and rotate their possessions." Okay, in respect to their days, the sinners and the winters are cut short. Now the moon shall alter its order and will not be seen according to its normal cycles. Again, it has nothing to do with global warming because we're talking about the rotation of the moon and the sun. Now, the rotation of the moon and the sun are going to change, mostly after the Earth is impacted by the asteroid there. It's going to actually stop, like it's going to freeze time, and then suddenly things are going to start reversing, where the sun will rise in the west and settle in the east, and the moon likewise will appear out of its time. And sinners are going to be really, really going to be confused. All right, we're going to pick up where we left off. Okay, in Titus chapter 1, around verse 5. And you can see that some of the things we'll be touching on in the book of Titus. Okay, also in 2 Corinthians and Acts and Revelation and a few verses there out of the book of Exodus. So we'll be moving around a lot, doing a lot of reading here. So make sure you have your notepad ready, your highlighter in your pen. Get ready to take some notes and also allow the Spirit to expound or expand your understanding. Okay, for your sacrifices. Okay, let's start here in around verse 5. The Apostle Paul, again, he said to Titus, "My own son, after the common faith." We talked about that. "This is the garment which all the righteous wear." Okay, the common faith, which has with the fruit that we bear, is set within the appearance of the clean and white linen, the state of the conscience, and the fruit bearing of the soul. So he calls it the common faith. And he talks about grace, mercy, and peace, because we know that through the anointing, God's active involvement, he is set within us as he inscribes within us his will is concerning putting his law and commandments within us, okay, which is addressing the work of regeneration. This is what he's talking about in the book of Hebrews, which is quoting also in the Old Testament. These are things that will be happening in the last days, as he says, and it shall come to pass. This is what I'm going to do with Israel and Judah. Okay, I'll put my laws in their mind, and their hearts will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. The design of God's work within you for the work of regeneration. The circumcision of the heart. So that through the circumcision of the heart, the conscience continually remains purified by faith in Jesus Christ. In fact, we'll be reading about that, okay, in Titus chapter 1. Verse 15, where he talks about unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. Okay, so you can see it's concerning the purification of the conscience. The defiled conscience cannot perceive this pattern. Okay, the defiled conscience can't perceive this pattern here, the divine pattern, because it's defiled. Okay, being weighed down in guilt, they're trying to find equity by the law of Moses. Now we'll be talking more about that when we get to the book of Acts. Okay, of how the sons of Sceva influenced the seven churches of Asia there, and finally God judged them. Let's go on here. For this cause lift I you in Crete, that you should set in order, so I like the word order there, the things that are wanting, and this is establishing government. Okay, and ordain elders, so I like the word ordain elders. Okay, in verse 5. Now we're in Titus chapter 1, verse 5. Ordain elders in every city as I had appointed you. Okay, so I like the word order and ordained. This is confirming the callings and to also appoint those which assist the chief elders. Okay, ordain elders in every city. This is to reduce the flow of Satan's venom in those who offended God's grace. So we can see the importance of stewardship is to slow down the poisons of false knowledge and remove the false knowledge. Okay, as we see within the serpent, the poisonous snake bites, there is a certain procedure in order to stop it, the spread of that venom. Okay, and of course, we know truth stops the flow of Satan's venom. Okay, it stops the corruption of false knowledge and starts to reverse it, removing it from the heart, erasing it from the soul. Okay, as you have been removed from Satan's kingdom now is being removed from you. Okay, when we came out of Satan's kingdom, the tethering of our conscience changed from that which is the perception of Satan. Now sinners bear the conscience of Satan, so that their activities are in confirmation of that performance. Okay, malice, envy, strife, sedition, hearsay, from the intellectual to the physical sins. Okay, the intellectual, the physical, and the emotional sins. Okay, and this is what Paul brings out in the book of Galatians. Okay, the book of Galatians identify the aspects of the lust of flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Okay, the tethering of Satan's conscience. Okay, when the sinner's conscience being defiled is tethered to its parent, Satan, and they carry out that perception, suspicion, doubt, sedition, and double-mindedness, war, famine, and pestilence. Okay, the soul passes through the phases of war, famine, and pestilence. These are things which are assigned to the defiled conscience. Okay, because it's tethered to that kingdom. Now, we're removed from the tether of that kingdom by our conversion, and at the same time, being removed from that kingdom, God removes the kingdom of Satan's influences from our heart, and this is through the work of regeneration. Now, many people being enlightened by that spark, the spark of grace, feel that at that point of the spark of grace that they have entered into the glory of the Lord. But at that point, that spark of grace needs to be retethered. It's retethered to the perspective of Christ. See, we're united to Him now. That now the righteous have the mind of Christ. Our conscience is joined to His, is tethered to His conscience, so that we have His perception, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. The law of Moses cannot bring that equity, but we live by the Spirit, because it's the anointing that continues to bring that equity, which means God continually sustains His peace within us through the removing of one thing, of Satan's graffiti, or the things which he puts within you, to that now which Christ is putting within you. You're removing the old man, putting on the new man. Removing the old garment, putting on the new garment. This is what the Apostle Paul talks about in Ephesians there. Okay, it's putting on the new man. Putting off the old man, you're putting off the perceptions of that tethering of your former life. Okay, which has to do with the flesh. Okay, but now we are born into the Spirit, being born again. Okay, not of the flesh, but of the Spirit. Not by the will of man, but by the power of God. This is what we see in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, around the first 15 verses. He talks about that which are born, not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. We have a new birth. provided for us a new birth, which represents a new tethering. A new tethering has to do with new perception. New perception has to do with the cleansing process of our adoption. Okay, when the Lord takes us from one dimension to another dimension, we go through the cleansing process as a child that's been a baby or an infant that's been just been born, washed and then swaddled and prepared. Okay, so here we can see order and ordain elders. So the word order and ordain elders, you could put draw a line between those two, connect those two there, because the order has to do with the elder. Okay, the stewardship. In every city as I appointed you. Well, let's see a little more about this. So make sure you put your marker here in Titus, because we're going to jump over here to the 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Okay, so we're going to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. The Apostle Paul, again, is bringing to the attention of the Corinthians this cleansing, okay, and how he openly shared with them the mysteries of God's kingdom, okay, which has to do with the origin of our existence and our present progression, okay, in his knowledge and the dimension of these waters and a form of preparation of being received back to the Father with increase. As a seed is sown in a field, as taken from the pouch, okay, of the sower and put within the soil, okay? We're taken from the pouch of God's bosom and put within the vessel of earth, okay, which we're in today. A vessel of earth. Okay, now in this vessel of earth, we're going to to multiply. We are going to be as the good soil and multiply to see that which was sown within us. So that will be as a profitable servant, some 30, some 60, and 100-fold. Okay, so the Apostle Paul, when he says, my mouth is open unto you and the heart is enlarged, okay, which he talks about in verse 11, chapter 6, verse 11, but we're in chapter 7. He's talking about that which he sown abundantly within us. Okay, that is within the church, but he abundantly has sown within them, which has to do with giving them, okay, the unleavened bread of the table, okay, the table of your priesthood. Having therefore, now in chapter 7, verse 1, having therefore these promises, okay, which the promises which has to do with by the witness of this power. Now, seeing that we bear the likeness, okay, and this testimony of Jesus, these promises, this is the goal. Okay, the promise is the goal which the Spirit has set before us. Okay, the race is set before us. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let's cleanse ourselves. How do you think the word cleanse there? Okay, as the priest uses the water, okay, the water of the temple. The priest used the water of the temple for the purpose of the cleansing of his clothes, washing the blood from his hands and the garment, okay, and then putting on clean white garments there. Okay, for the purpose of repeating that same cycle of the preparation, the sacrifice, laying it upon the altar. Okay, the whole process of it is very dirty. Okay, filthy. It's full of death. Okay, and this is what Paul talks about. What glory had you in those things which were death, which had to do with that the altar of that first covenant? Everything of that first covenant was an allegory of death. And appointed to the Jesus dying on the cross in order to provide another covenant for us and a better covenant. So having therefore these promises, which has to do with these tokens of power, okay, and by these, this is a testimony which we follow, as those which are of the Lamb of God, dearly beloved, being as those of the Lamb. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves, okay, from all the flesh and spirit. How do I word flesh and spirit? Which has to do with the concupiscence of the aspirations. Okay, we're perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Okay, so highlight the word holiness there, because you're separating yourself from the world unto God by the tokens which he sanctified for this expression and the fear of God, because we understand that he is our source of life. The source of life is provided through the tokens. These tokens are called gifts. Okay, and the gifts are provided for us for the profit of the soul. Okay, everything, but the manifestation of the Spirit, as Paul said, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to everyone for your profit. So you can hide the word holiness there, in the fear of God. So understanding the elements, we can see that we're separating ourselves from the world unto God by the tokens which he's provided. What are these tokens? These tokens include the government. This is what we talk about when he says the word us and we. Government, truth, and spirit. prayer, preaching, prophecy, the gifts, the callings, the graces of God. Okay, that which everything has been provided and packaged within this anointing is for the benefit and for the profit of your soul. Okay, so that the expanding of the soul honors the Creator which gave it to you, so that you receive back again to our Father with increase. So he says in verse 2, receive us. Just like in the Old Testament, Aaron and Moses, they had to be received of the children of Israel. Receive us. Now, when Aaron and Moses began to initiate and to enter into a lot, there was a lot of conflict. A lot of conflict and question and doubt and debate as concerning, why are you here? What is your mission? You said God spoke to you out of a bush of fire. There is no history of our fathers that depict that our God would ever manifest himself in that way. Our God didn't manifest himself to our father Abraham in a burning bush, or Isaac, or our father Jacob. Well, he didn't appear as fire in a bush. So how do we really know? What witness do you provide for us that we can accept your stewardship just by the things that you say? So there was conflict concerning who will be our deliverer. Okay, and this is what the children of Israel in Egypt were looking for, to leave Egypt. They're looking forward to that. And they knew that a deliverer would come because it was so prophesied by their father and also through Joseph. And Joseph said, well, now when you leave here, would you take my bones with you? So we see a form of the rapture there, of the living and the dead and the living. For the dead shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up with them in the clouds in the air. Okay, the dead and the living left Egypt, and the dead and the living will leave this dimension at the rapture. Okay, let's go on here. Receive us. See that verse 2, so I like the word us. Receive us, we. Okay, we have wronged no man, we have corrupted no man, we have defrauded no man. Okay, our instruction to you is for the purpose of cleansing, not to add to your derision. It was for cleansing. Now, when we read on in the book of Acts, we can see that the seven sons of Sceva were keeping the people there at Ephesus under the yoke of their influence. Okay, so he says, we have wronged no man. We didn't steal or plunder you. We have corrupted no man. We didn't yoke you. We didn't yoke your mind, okay, in guile. Okay, and we have defrauded no man. Okay, which means we didn't misrepresent God nor ourselves when we instructed you. Okay, verse 3, I speak not this to condemn you. In other words, I'm not charging with any wrongdoing. Okay, I've said before, in my last letter, the 1 Corinthians, that your inner hearts, this bond of charity is to each cycle to purify you from these idols. The idol of the aspiration, the imagination, the principle. Okay, I speak not this to condemn you, for I have said before that your inner hearts to die and to live with you. Okay, because we stand in your entrance and have God's perspective for your salvation. Okay, so he says in our hearts to die and to live with you. Okay, which shows that the Apostle Paul is identifying the transition which he is going through is for the benefit of those, which you say of his, of the flock, benefit for the flock. Verse 4, great is my boldness of speech towards you. And as somebody talks about earlier, mouth is open unto you. Which means I openly manifest these mysteries to you in regard to the origin and the destiny. Okay, our presence down here and our responsibility to the covenant. I speak not this to condemn you, for I said before that you are in a hearts to die and live with you. Verse 4, great is my boldness of speech towards you, great is my glorying of you, which has to do with the fruit that's being manifested and seen. I am filled with comfort. And in this rest, knowing that God is ordaining your strength, that you are partaking of the true communion, okay, of God. You're partaking the true communion, not that which is earthly, okay, but that which is heavenly. And this way says here, I'm filled with comfort and exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. Okay, the contradiction that exists within this dimension, as was pointed by the Father. It was the Father that initiated this plan in this manner for this time of 7,000 years. And that's a short time if you compare 7 to a billion. The number 7 to a billion is very short, almost like non-existent. 7,000 years in the sight of God is yesterday, very small in comparison. And our existence within this dimension is like a breath of air, and it's our vapor, as Chief Elder James talks about. It's here and it's gone. It has to do with that the manifestation of that vapor, what that manifestation of vapor accomplishes within its dimension is what it carries in the next dimension. Okay, will it be good or evil? Because the conscience itself is as that of the cloud. Our soul or spirit is made up the mobility of clouds, okay, and of angels. All right, let's go on here, which again has to do with that influence. Great is my boldness of speech. Okay, I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. For when we, apostles there, were come to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fighting, and within were fears. Troubled on every side by those of doubt, pursuing many questions which beget debates. And we'll see this here. We get the Acts. Without were findings, within were fears, mostly among the people, the assembly. Nevertheless, God that comforts those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus, who did, of course, Titus what? Gave counsel and faith. Okay, faith that you're overcoming these doubters, those that are double-minded, doubtful, and seditious. You're overcoming them. Okay, you're overcoming their logic, because their logic is tethered to themselves. Their logic is tethered to their own frailty and shortcoming. Okay, their own frailty and shortcoming becomes that that scale which they weigh everything through. It's like a sieve. Okay, a sieve or a scale. So everything is sieved or weighed to that scale of their own logic and their shortcoming. In other words, they're tethered to the guilt of their past. And they're trying to make sense, okay, of how could their guilt be removed by the government of God or by truth or by the Spirit? How could it be removed by that when all my life I've been dealing with it? Okay? I've been dealing with it through recommitments, okay, and through my fasting and through my prayer. I've been dealing with this stuff. So how can it suddenly be of no value? Well, because guilt is built on the past, but the anointing of our truth, of course, has to do with that which is the eternal moment, the present. Which has to do with what Paul said, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. The whole process of it, past, present, and future, is addressed by the Lord as concerning the circumcision of the past, okay, the building of the present for the reward of the future. Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. As he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'll always be present with the vessels and tokens of my mercy through your cycles of growth. Again, let's read on here. So without were findings, within were fears. God that comforts those that are cast down covered us by the coming of Titus, and not by his coming only, but by the consolations. So I like the word consolation there. Wherewith he was comforted in you, your assembly there, when he told us your earnest desire. Your earnest desire or sincere goal of obedience. Okay, your earnest desire, your mourning and prayers and your fervent mind, okay, which has to do with your charity is like a glowing coal of fire. Glowing coals of fire, okay, about stewardship. And that's what he says here, your fervent mind toward me, stewardship, so that I rejoice the more. Satan's lie was trying to disperse the sheep. First, to separate from the vine, and then that which is separated from the vine, okay, even from the branch, to one thing to another, to isolate and to destroy. That's what Satan does, to isolate and destroy. That's what he did with his counsel to Eve. To Adam and Eve. His counsel was to separate them from God, to consume and destroy them. Jesus said the same thing concerning Satan. The thief comes not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Okay, that's the tethering of the kingdom of iniquity. There is no peace with the wicked. They're continually going through the process of to steal, to kill, and to destroy. They're continually going through that process. Through each process, their hands are full of blood. Okay, guilt. Their hands are still full of guilt. They're trying to resolve it by the law of Moses, by observing what they feel they can comprehend and what they can successfully embrace and apply, but not according to the Spirit, but according to the law. And they fail. And then they come back right to that point again of beginning. Every decade, that cycle's repeated. You can see it in the church. Every decade, the church goes through the same cycles of its own derision. Because each decade, Satan takes advantage of the ignorant believers and presents to them the same stumbling blocks that he did to the previous generation. Same stumbling blocks. It works. All right, let's go on here. All right, let's go here to verse 8. And though I made you sorry with a letter, okay, which has to do with the two escaping Satan's trap here. But though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent, okay, for I perceive that the same epistle has made you sorry, okay, though it were but for a season. As we see also with the field, the changing seasons and the weather. The farmer sows the seed, but sometimes the weather doesn't favor his labor. And the farmer feels that the weather is not going to favor his labor, then he feels ashamed. Not in the same sense of one's being caught, okay, in a crime, but rather the shortcoming of his labor. Okay, I mean, the profits are going to be smaller, they feel. Okay, so they try to project in order to their harvest. They try to project, you know, concerning the harvest. Well, if the weather remains like this, the harvest is going to be smaller. It's going to be smaller. The profits can be smaller. And if this continues for the next year, 2 years, or 3 years, okay, we'll be out of business. Okay, they'll be out of business if the famine continues, or if, you know, get too much rain too soon, okay, or not enough rain later on. So everything depends upon God's mercy and compassion. Though for a season, now we rejoice, he says in verse 9, for wisdom profits the soul to continue to build. For now we rejoice that you are made sorry, as concerning made sorry to stop this projection. Not that you made sorry, but that you sorrow to repentance. This is the betterment of your faith. You had a contrast presented to you. Now you're benefiting from it. Okay, at first there was no contrast because of the absence of truth. You need truth in order to have contrast. Okay, as you need light to see the darkness. But when the contrast is absent, then the short-sightedness is present. That's all you see. Then you see the challenge. Without the contrast, you see the challenge. But now when the anointing, the grace of God is present, okay, you can see the wisdom within this. Now I rejoice, not that you're made sorry, but that you're sorry to repentance. For you were made sorry after godly manner. See the word godly manner there, which means the fruit-bearing. Even though you were grieved in this long-suffering. Okay, but now there's an increase. After a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. Hey, we're not here to plunder, we're here to build, we're here to increase. Now he talks about two kinds of sorrow. For godly sorrow works repentance to salvation. Not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world works death. So you might want to highlight those. Godly sorrow and the sorrow of the world works death. It drives the aspiration harder. It works death because it drives the aspiration harder to resolve the issues and the moral challenges. But to the righteous, the godly sorrow works repentance, which means now, okay, the unfolding of his wisdom through this experience and also possessing of his fullness. There's nothing to be repented of. Not to be repented of, which means there's no change involved. There's only progression. There's no change, just progression. Not to be repented of. No change, just progression. Okay, but the world is continually looking for that, okay, that better goal, that better thing. But they end up looped to their own derision. And they repeat the same cycle again and again and again. Behold the selfsame thing that you sorrow after a godly manner or godly sort, what carefulness wrought in you. That's what we're just talking about. Okay, you overcame the challenge to select that, okay, which is of faith. What carefulness wrought in you. Yes, what clearness in yourselves. Yes, what indignation. Yes, what fear. Okay, we're going to move on quickly through here because I want to talk about this next point. And what zeal and what revenge. In all things you approved yourselves to be clear in this matter, yet and free from its snares. Wherefore, though I wrote unto you, I did not, nor for this cause, have suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear. All right, now I'm in verse 12. See the word sight of God. So I like the word sight of God. And when you highlight the word sight of God there, I'm going to turn us to 1 Timothy 6:13. We're going to look at that word sight of God. This goes right along with what the Apostle Paul was just talking about there, okay, concerning the work of regeneration and how you, and we talked about carefulness, clearing yourselves, okay, and also the things that it did, what in revenge, what revenge, the revenge he's talking about there has to do with now your, to take back which was lost, that which was stolen, you're taking it back. Okay, that which Satan stole from you, now, okay, you have taken it back. Okay, this is what God does. He did it with Israel. When Israel was taken captivity, then they returned. Okay, that which you say Satan stole concerning their faith, okay, by the options of idolatry God then, of course, raised up stewardship to restore them, of course, to the pattern which was sanctified, as to Ezra and Nehemiah. All right, everybody should be there now. We're in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. The warfare, of these, the tokens of the covenant. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto you're also called to mate with. And have professed a good profession, made known this commitment. Profess a good profession before many witnesses. I like the word witnesses there. Upon that illumination that God gave to you. The power was present. We talked about that a few weeks ago concerning the evidence and witness. Evidence and witness has to do with the proof of the transition was now sealed by the power. The gifts he provided for us, are these tokens which seal the gift. Tokens which seal the gift. And this way he talks about in Ephesians chapter 1 is concerning this gift. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto you're also called and have professed a good profession before many witnesses. And I charge you in the sight of God. So he says again, sight of God. This is before the eyes of fire of my conscience. The eyes of fire of my conscience. The Lord scans the conscience, just like you would do when you purchase a product. A head of lettuce, or you say maybe some apples. You're choosing the product and having examine it to make sure it's not bruised or rotten, that you're getting your money's worth, out of the product which you have selected. And this is what he talks about right here. In the sight of God who quickens all things. So the eyes of fire knows the conscience. God sees if there's any damaged fruit there, within the heart. He weighs these things. He rewards you according to your faith. So I charge you in the sight of God who quickens all things. He makes this knowledge alive. He makes it alive by the Spirit. The anointing makes the knowledge living. The anointing makes the knowledge living and quickens all things. This is in the sight of God. And we'll see that in a moment in the book of Kings. Who quickens all things and before Christ Jesus. Jesus being our example and high priest of our profession. This is who we confess. We confess Christ. And by professing Christ, we stand against idolatry, the boasting of the sinner. And before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate. See the word before again. Pontius Pilate, which has to do with the eyes of the dead, aspiration. You have two things here present. The pure conscience, the defiled conscience, the light and the darkness. And the Apostle Paul is bringing it as contrast to our attention here. He talks about the priesthood of Jesus, the pure conscience, before Pontius Pilate, the defiled conscience. Well, what happened before Pontius Pilate? He says here, witness a good confession, which means he still bore the power that assisted him, sustaining his word, and not honoring man or boasting of the flesh. And that's when Pilate asked, what is truth? He said, I'm the truth, and he says, what is truth? All right, let's go on and see more about this, the tether of God's conscience. The tether of God's conscience being quenched by false knowledge. And we're going to see this also in the book of Kings. I'm going to turn to the book of Kings here. 1 Kings chapter 16. And I'm going to start around verse 7. We're going to read a few verses here, which has to do with the sight of the Lord. Also by the hand of the prophet Jehu, the son of Hanani, came the word of the Lord, the revelation. Came the word of the Lord against Baasha and against his house. The house of Baasha has to do with those working with that philosophy. Even for all the evil that he had done in the sight of the Lord. There's the word sight of the Lord. Before the sight of the Lord has to do it before the angel, and he is frustrating the angel of grace. False knowledge frustrates the angel of grace. Demons work with false knowledge because false knowledge, being absent of the anointing, works death. And we can see that right here. Even for all the evil that he did in the sight of the Lord in provoking him to anger by creating these doctrines to challenge faith and forcing the Lord to set policy by his own pen. That's where the work of his hands. That the philosophies, which Baasha or Jeroboam, penned began to be the fulcrum, or the scale for Israel. Israel began to weigh their value by the pen of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, introducing contact points similar but unsanctified. Same thing in the false religious system today. Similar, but unsanctified. They're called false apostles, false prophets, okay, and so forth. Similar, but counterfeit. Counterfeit currency is similar, you can say, of the true value. But it was created for the purpose by the individual for a shortcut to gain profit by a lie. And the false religious system does the same thing. Similarities of callings, similarities of doctrines, similarities of their you say choices, okay, choices of religious practices. There's similarities to that of the assembly or structure, okay, doctrine and function. This is what Baasha also did, okay, and Jehu, the prophet Jehu, okay, rebuked him, as also Ahijah, the prophet, okay, also rebuked, okay, the house of Jeroboam. And they were provoking the Lord to anger through their philosophy, their doctrines. We see this today. God is judging the church. This is a time of temptation. The time of temptation is upon the church. Okay, God is challenging them, which of course will conclude with a rapture. And we know the success that's going to follow, that which is the second eighth week, when the sinners and the wicked, the mighty men, the wealthy, the strong, okay, when they hide themselves in their caves, in their bunkers, they said, hide us from the face of him that sits upon the throne, from the face of the Lamb. Okay, now, who told them that, and what are they looking at? Well, the second eighth week told them that. And now they're seeing its fulfillment. You see, but we're raptured, and they're still here. Well, let's go back here to Kings. They provoking the anger with the work of his hands, the tokens which broke the tradition of faith and the covenant. Being like the house of Jeroboam. There's the house of Jeroboam right there. They're changing the laws of God, and because he killed him. We see the same thing in the book of Proverbs. Now I'm just going to go over there, and that's only a verse there in Proverbs. Okay, in Proverbs chapter 5, verse 21, for the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord. The ways of man, Adam's signature stands naked before God. Okay, before the eyes of the Lord, or the angel of the Lord. Before the angel Lord, and he ponders, God ponders all his goings. God weighs your choices to see if you did seek him. Now let's go back there to Exodus chapter 14. Okay, this is out of Book of Enoch. 1 Enoch 69:10. For human beings are not created for such purposes to take up their beliefs with pen and ink. And this is what Jeroboam did, and Baasha did. And we also see the same thing in 1 and 2 Timothy concerning Hymenaeus and Philetus and Hermogenes, okay, and Alexandria and Diotrephes. Okay, they took up their own beliefs. It wasn't built into the covenant. It was a selected philosophy to try to find equity in their own moral code. So God didn't create people to live by their own record, cutting their conscience from his purity, nor to pen doctrines that justify their ignorance, or to promote their aspirations into a belief system, which causes oppression, confusion, and also pollutes social equity. Okay, now we're going to go to Exodus here. The Egyptians, they're also going to see the eye of the Lord. Okay, God is going to, again, scan the conscience. This is out of Exodus chapter 14. And we're going to start around verse 23. We'll read a few verses here. Okay, and the Egyptians, they pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's chariots, his horses, chariots, and horsemen. And which is an interesting allegory, okay, of the sea. Okay, the sea, we see water and fire. Okay, and it's concerning the pillar of fire. Water and fire, okay, which had to do with the passage and the purification. Okay, which represents flesh and spirit, passage and purification. Flesh, spirit, and through the stewardship of Moses. We see Pharaoh was severed from the stewardship of Moses. So therefore, though he tried to simulate, okay, or utilize the passage through the Red Sea, it wasn't for their sanctification nor their deliverance. It was for their destruction. So the Egyptians pursued. They misinterpreted the situation. They misinterpreted, and a lot of believers misinterpret situations today. Okay, mostly when they hear exaggerations and testimonies from the false religious system. Okay, when they start shouting, oh, God is here and God is there. Okay, and we can see that this is exactly what the Spirit or the angel Lord told Daniel the prophet. Many shall travel to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Why are they traveling to and fro to do? Okay, to find truth. Okay, knowledge shall increase. They're going traveling one point or one crusade to next point, another crusade, and knowledge shall increase. Okay, in other words, technological knowledge as well as spiritual knowledge, it will increase. But that's what they're looking for. They're looking for truth. They're going to travel to and fro. So we can see the same thing. Now it came to pass in the morning watch, that the Lord looked. His eyes began to scan the hearts of the Egyptians here. And this was to see, is there any faith in any of these men? Is there one person that has faith among the troops or the army of Pharaoh? No. Now the angels that went to Sodom and Gomorrah there, the angels that went to Sodom to see Lot, they were there to scan the hearts for faith, and only Lot had it. Okay, but because his children were present, his two daughters there and his wife, they also were included within that refuge. Okay, here was a man named Lot. He was a man of faith, not his wife or his daughters, but he was a man of faith. Okay, but because of they were in the same household, the angels, upon request, also delivered them. But scanning the soul, there's no faith in them. But scanning Lot's soul, yes, there was faith in him. Okay, so why is the Lord looking through the fire, scanning the soul, to see if there is any among them that did seek him? None of them. So it came to pass in the morning watch, that the Lord looked into the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire. So I had the word pillar of fire there. Looked. So there's a pair of eyes looking through the fire of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, because at this point, upon the scanning, the conscience was opened. And when a conscience is opened, it seeks for a shield. And what was the shield that they leaned towards? Pharaoh's position and authority. They leaned to Pharaoh's stewardship and not to Moses' stewardship. And by doing that, it enraged the Lord. He was angry. Okay, and this is what happened. So he gave them flat tires. He took off their chariot wheels. That's the first thing he did. That they drave them heavily. They dragged their chariots like an ox would drag a plow. Okay, and it slowed them down. That's the first thing he did. So he took off their chariot wheels. So they drave them heavily so that the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. Okay, the same thing right after the rapture. Okay, right after the rapture, there's going to be searching of heart at that point. But then after the conscience is scanned, the sinners are going to lean toward the council of the intellectuals who are going to try to explain in the beast, or are going to try to explain just what happened. What happened to these people? Okay, why did the sun turn to black as sackcloth at this time? It wasn't an eclipse. Why did the moon turn to that, which is like dripping blood? They're going to ask questions, and they're going to lean to the council, as the Egyptians did to Pharaoh, lean to the wrong council. It's like when you present the gospel of the covenant to those outside of covenant, to encourage them to come into the covenant, some of them will even say this, well, let me go ask my pastor. This is the mistake the Egyptians did. They looked to the stewardship of Pharaoh, who destroyed them. And the sinners are going to look to the stewardship of the beast, who will destroy them. But we look to the stewardship of the sanctified, whereas there is deliverance and refuge. And now let's go from here now back to 2 Corinthians. I think we're there. Yeah, we talked about is concerning the sight of God. Now I'm back in 2 Corinthians. So we talked about the sight of God as God scans the soul. If he sees faith, he rewards faith. If he sees rebellion, he rewards rebellion. Not with a good thing, but the bad thing. All right, verse 13. Therefore, we were comforted in your comfort, yes, and exceedingly more joyed we for the joy of Titus, because the Spirit was refreshed by you in the assembly. As my Spirit is refreshed by you, by your sacrifices. Titus' Spirit was refreshed by you in Corinth. When he was in the assembly, he heard the voice of the Lord in the lips of your charity. which, of course, he affirmed and confirmed these things in you. If I have boasted anything to him of you, I'm not ashamed, because I see that the product has met, you see, the expected harvest. But as we spoke all things to you in truth, even so our boasting, which I made before Titus, is found truth. This is your confidence. His inward affection is more abundant toward you, whilst he remembered the obedience of you, how with fear and trembling you received him. That means you resourced the knowledge. You resourced his instruction. I rejoice, therefore, because my mind and my soul increased also in this bonding. I rejoice, therefore, that I have confidence in you in all things. Well, as we're going now in the book of Acts chapter 19. So as you turn to Acts chapter 19, I'm going to read another verse from the book of Enoch. This is what it says in Enoch 68, 4 and 5, written 4,000 years before this. Then it happened that when they, the sinners, stood before the Lord of spirits, Michael said to Raphael thus, they should not prosper before the eye of the Lord. There's the word eye of the Lord again. It's the same language. Here in the sight of God, in the sight of the Lord of hosts. They shall not prosper before the eye of God. Why? There's no faith. For they have quarreled. They protested against the Lord of spirits, because they make the image of the Lord. They appear like his own face. Adamites look like the Lord. Just like Jesus took on the image of the flesh appearing to his own creation, those that he created, as you say, the Pharisees and Sadducees, to his own creatures. He appeared as them, and sinners accused God of being weak in his own form. So let's go to Acts chapter 19, and we're going to see some more things here as you get your sacrifices ready. All right, I'm going to read a little faster through here because of the shortness of time. Acts chapter 19, verse 13. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, you see this in the illustration of Sceva and his seven sons. Now, it's interesting that the Spirit was now bringing to the attention of us, the readers, the number seven, and seven churches of Asia. That's because the seven sons of Sceva were evangelizing and preaching the doctrine of Nicolaitans. We read about that in Revelation. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, which were exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. That means they're taking his name in vain by using it to justify the religious aspiration. Now there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jew, and a chief of the priests, which did so. He was using his station and calling to adventure himself into the calling of the apostles. The evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? The demon speaking, now remember the man had Satan's perception. Satan's perception said, I do not recognize Jesus' light within you. Now let's see what happens. The man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on him, he attacked and assaulted him. He became violent, and he leaped on them, overcame them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded, leaving their wraps and bleeding and limping, because God smote the rebellious motives as they tried to undermine the truth through Paul. See, this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus. I hate the word Ephesus there, because we're going to look at that in a moment in Revelation. And fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. It was openly embraced by many. They knew Sceva's and the seven sons. They were not true apostles. But they had an influence in Asia. Many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. They testifying of this power in the Apostle Paul there. Brought the books together and burned them before all men. They counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. Which means at that point, book sales dropped after this one. So mightily grew the word of the Lord and prevailed. The word of God prevailed. Because the truth prevailed over Sceva's gospel of the Nicolaitans, who mixed covenants, sowing confusion, polluting, debating, caused a lot of debate going on, as we see again, in the book of Acts, that certain Jews came from Jerusalem, came from James, and said, unless you be circumcised, you can't be saved. Again, that was like the seven sons of Sceva. Let's go to Revelation chapter 2. And then we're going to get ready to close here. In Revelation chapter 2, all right, chapter 2 here says, unto the angel of the church at Ephesus write. Okay, Ephesus. Well, who was at Ephesus? Well, Sceva was, and his seven sons. Okay, and being a rabbi, his sons also influenced the other churches, as we see at Pergamos. And at Pergamos, they influenced to the point where Antipas was martyred. They were looking at Antipas, okay, as causing okay, rivalry, okay, against the gospel. This is the problem that Sceva was causing there at Ephesus until the Lord judged them. To the angel of the church at Ephesus write, these things saith he that holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of seven golden candlesticks. Okay, now we know that the candlesticks were constructed by the Lord for the purpose of the sanctification. Okay, but the seven sons of Sceva, okay, constructed their own light. Okay, and it was a light of deception. I know your works, your labor, and your patience. Now you cannot bear them which are evil. Seven sons of Sceva here. And you have tried them with, say, your apostles, and are not, and found them liars, and are born of patience, and the namesake have labored and not fainted. Nevertheless, is summoned against you because you have left your first love. That's what the doctrine of Nicolaitans did, see? It replaced charity, built upon the foundation of truth, with the law of Moses. It replaced charity with tithing. It replaced the tokens of God's, of Jesus' kingdom and message, okay, with tokens of Moses, the physical things. So he says, you left your first love. The tokens which I gave to you, you abandoned them. And that's because of these false apostles. Remember, therefore, once you were fallen, you've been severed from the vine, but now the apostles are coming here to restore you, the true apostles. And repent, do the first works. Here also, I'll come to you quickly and remove your candlestick out of place, except you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of Nicolaitans. Like the word deeds there in verse 6. Because you see the doctrine of Nicolaitans in verse 15. And verse 15 also talks about that which is at Pergamos, okay, which is in verse 12. The angel of the church at Pergamos. These things saith he, which is a sharp sword with two edges. That's in verse 12 now. And then he goes on, I know your works, where you dwell, even where Satan's seed is. Remember, the seven sons of Sceva were in these areas. And you hold fast my name, have not denied my faith, even those days when Antipas was my faithful martyr, was slain among you where Satan dwells. The false priesthood, the seven sons of Sceva were there at Ephesus, and his seven sons went to the seven churches. They would go on the same circuits and route the apostles were establishing. They went from like synagogue to synagogue. And then when they found an assembly there, okay, of believers in Jesus Christ, they introduced themselves as being Christians. They were Jews, but they says, but we've been converted, and they began to introduce, okay, again, the circumcision, okay, of that first covenant. Okay, and this, of course, this, you see that in the book of Acts. So have you also them to hold the doctrine of Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. That's what the Lord says there. The Lord says, I hate this, okay, because it opposes my regeneration. It opposes regeneration by philosophy and psychology and the precept of law. It opposes the true work. This is what you see in many ministries today. Okay, they replace the true work of regeneration, which requires obedience of truth, okay, with psychology. Many books of psychology were written in order to try to resolve the defiled conscience and also bring peace to the soul because of guilt. But guilt, it might be, subdued to a point, but it's not erased. It's still there. And it will raise up its ugly head, okay, at the very end. The day of the great white throne judgment, it's going to be the voice of your conscience. Guilt will be the voice of your conscience instead of faith being the voice of your conscience. See, faith is the voice of our conscience, which is Jesus Christ. But guilt is the voice of the conscience of the sinner, okay, which things they continually profess. It's in the language and the communication of malice, malignity, and strife, okay, debate, deceit. Yea, all those things which are tethered to Satan's kingdom to rival truth. Okay, now let's go back to, let's close here in the book of Titus. And we're still talking about order. Okay, and the order, of course, to the government of God. Okay, and it goes on here, ordain elders in every city as I appointed you, if any be blameless. Okay, the husband of one wife, he says right here. You notice that he's mentioning, of course, family structure as concerning the house of God. Okay, the house of God is built as family structure. Okay, and this is, of course, to bring this order. Okay, family structure brings order. And here, if any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of writing or ruling, which is gainsaying the government, and unruly has to do to this gospel of truth. A bishop must be blameless as a steward of God. Okay, now we see the bishop and the deacon, okay, are positions that are voluntarily taken by elders. Okay, only an elder can take these positions of bishop or deacon. For bishop must be blameless as a steward of God. See, he said ordained elders, verse 5. Now he's talking about the bishop and he's going to be talking about the deacon. Bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre. Not things given to the law. See, not given to the law of Moses. But lover of hospitality in the assembly, lover of good men, those of faith, sober, just, holy, and temperate. And maintaining these virtues and habit of life. Okay, continues to keep the church in its consistency for growth.
All those which are listening today, if you like to come in covenant with God, you have to begin to seek God. You're going to have to also put aside the barriers of your former traditions and your mindset. And you're going to have to seek Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Okay, if you want to come in covenant with God. And well, thank you for listening today. Continue to seek the Lord. His grace will abound towards those that seek Him out of a pure heart. And this is Apostle Eric von Ersick here speaking. Have a good day, and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.